In the name of Jesus. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It wasn't by accident that Jesus went into the wilderness. It was God's will for him. It was God's plan for him. So immediately after his baptism, immediately after hearing those words, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased," the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Now, by the wilderness, we do not mean the Linville Gorge wilderness area or the Pisgah National Forest and the various wilderness areas there, because these are lush, they're green, there's plenty of water, trees of every kind, beautiful plants. By the wilderness, what is meant is a dry, arid place where the sun beats down upon the stones unrelentingly, where there is little water to drink, where it is blazingly hot during the day and chilly in the night, a place devoid of human companionship, the wilderness, a place of testing, a place of temptation. You know, the Exodus and the Exodus account, also found in Numbers and Deuteronomy, of Israel in the wilderness. God had delivered the people from Egyptian slavery. God brought them across the Red Sea. God led them to Mount Sinai, where he made a covenant with them, naming them as his unique people in all the world. And they were unfaithful to that covenant. They questioned God time and time again. "Do you really care for us? Moses, why did you bring us out here? That we might starve to death. It's better to be back in Egypt and to have full bellies, to have all kinds of good things to eat. Yet here we are. Our bones are going to be left in this wilderness." And because of their unbelief, God sentenced them, if you will, to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, where they would be tested, where they would be tempted, where they would fall prey to that temptation and show how weak they were, show that they were fallen creatures much as you and I are, show that the old covenant which God had made with them, even though it was perfect, had no power to save, had no power to transform. It had no power to make of this ragtag band of Israelites a new creation. Jesus is the true Son of Israel. He is the true Israelite. All the genealogies in the Old Testament are pointing to Jesus. Jesus, the one in whom the end of the ages has come upon us. In today's reading from Genesis, the Lord God tells the serpent that he will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between her seed and his seed. Now, that word seed is important. It says offspring here, but offspring is too generic. The word is seed, as in the seed of the man. But here, it is called the seed of the woman. Every other time in the New Testament, or Old Testament, seed is used, it refers to the seed of a man. And we won't go any further into this biological discussion of human reproduction. But there will be enmity between the seed of the woman, and this seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head, and the serpent shall bruise his heel." Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of how he was conceived, not by the seed of a man, but by the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, and he came to destroy the devil and all his works. The reason the Son of God appeared was for that very purpose. He came to crush the devil's head. And in this conflict, in this contest, he himself would be wounded. He himself would suffer and die. He himself would shed his blood that washes away the sins of all people. In Genesis, we have what is known as the Proto-Evangelium. Say that 10 times while dancing a jig. Proto-Evangelium. It means the first gospel, the first promise of deliverance. Immediately after Eve and Adam sin, immediately after they hear the sentence of death pronounced upon them, God speaks to them a promise of hope and of peace. No, the serpent has not won. The serpent will not carry the field in victory. He shall be defeated, and he shall be defeated by the one conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, our Lord Jesus Christ. We see Christ's victory in all kinds of ways in the Gospels. We see his victory when Herod sent his soldiers to Bethlehem to wipe out all the male babies who were 2 years of age and younger. And yet the angel of the Lord protected him, warned Joseph to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt until Herod the Great died. We see Jesus' victory after he preached and taught in the synagogue in Nazareth, and the people rose up against him and tried to throw him off a cliff. Yet he passed through their midst unharmed. And we see his first victory over Satan, over the devil, over the tempter, in today's reading from St. Matthew, the account of our Lord's temptation in the wilderness. Adam and Eve had everything going for them in the Garden of Eden. Cool water. Anything they wanted to eat from any of the trees except the one God had forbidden. Everything was going their way, and yet they stumbled. They fell. They disobeyed God. They brought sin and death into the world, condemnation upon all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. How different it was with our Lord. He went into a harsh, barren wilderness. He couldn't call Domino's and order a pizza. He couldn't go to the convenience store and get something cool and frosty to drink. He couldn't open a refrigerator and find an abundance of food there. No, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, going without food. And he, being a man just like us, having a human nature just like us, having the same bodily needs that we do, was hungry at the end of that fasting period. Now, we shouldn't think that these three temptations described for us by Matthew were the only temptations our Lord faced during his earthly life. He was tempted in all ways as we are, the scripture says, yet without sin. Yet here we have the first proof that Jesus is the faithful one, that he is the very one God declared him to be, God's beloved Son, in whom God is well pleased. And the very first temptation, the very first words the tempter speaks to Jesus is an attempt to get Jesus to doubt God's declaration, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." This is the way the devil works. He strives to get us to doubt God's word, to belittle God's word, to downplay that God's word, to act as though it has no bearing upon our life, that it doesn't apply to us, it may apply to those other people, but God has given me a free pass and I can do anything I want to. Did God really say? And an answer increasingly common today is, no, God did not say that. That merely reflects the prejudices of the people in the times in which the Bible was written. It is a way of disaster to doubt God and His Word. It is a way of destruction and judgment. Adam and Eve doubted the Word of God, and we are still suffering for their doubt. We have inherited that fallen nature, which is inclined to doubt the word of God as well. Does God really love me? Is this gospel true? Did Jesus die for me? Or, I don't need a savior. I'm not a sinner. I try hard to be good. I'm better than my neighbor across the way. My neighbor who fights dogs. Dog fighting. My neighbor who is a notorious stealer of candy from babies' mouths. None is righteous. No, not one. We need a Savior. We need someone to set us free from bondage to the devil, from our bondage to sin. We need someone who will believe the Word of God and live by that Word of God faithfully, who is Himself the Word of God made flesh. So the devil is trying to get Jesus to doubt God's identifying word to him. The tempter is trying to mold Jesus so he will not do his Father's will, but that he will do the devil's will. That he will be not the Father's kind of Christ and Savior, but the devil's kind of Christ and Savior. So Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread, if you really are the Son of God. Jesus was hungry, famished. My, wouldn't a warm loaf of bread taste good? And yet, his food was to do the will of the one who sent him. His desire was that his Father's will be done. Indeed, Jesus is the embodiment of that petition in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done, not mine. Take this cup away from me if you can, but not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus answered the devil, and he quotes the word of God, a word of God from Deuteronomy, a word that describes and addresses the temptations that Israel faced in the wilderness. He answered, "It is written," meaning this is scripture, "man shall not live by bread alone," by earthly food, earthly goods, even though the Lord God has given us those things. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our liturgy is taken from the scriptures. During the liturgy, we hear abundant portions of the scriptures. You have your Bibles at home. These are the living word of God, the written word of God, intended for the instruction of our church, intended to build you up in the faith through knowledge of Jesus Christ, But here is the fleshly Word of God in today's gospel reading. And he, the fleshly Word of God, the Word made flesh, answers the devil with the very Word of God and says, basically, on you. So the devil next takes Jesus to the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. It is written, he shall command his angels, and they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now think of this. Here is the Son of God, right in the temple, right in the holy place, the holy city. And the devil has the effrontery to tempt him here in the holy city. Do not think that this place is, I can't think of the word. Do not think that this holy place is a sure and certain refuge in which the devil cannot enter with his temptations. The devil is probably more active in the church than anywhere else on earth, because the devil is the one who seeks to snatch away from God's people that saving word. The devil is the one who wants to destroy Christ, who wants to destroy God's redeemed people. I could be sitting up here preaching, thinking about all kinds of sinful things. You could be sitting there listening to this sermon, thinking the same thing. The devil tries to snatch the word away from us so he can destroy us. Jesus answers, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't put me to the test, Satan. Don't try to get me to display God's power in the way that you tempt me to do. God's power is shown forth in weakness. God's power, his strength, is shown forth in the weakness of the cross, in the humiliation Jesus suffered there. God's power is shown forth in the fact that this, God's Son made man, willingly submits himself to his Father's will and embraces the cross that he might die for all of our sins, for the many times we have said no to God and yes to temptation, which is to say yes to our sinful flesh and to the devil. You see, Jesus had to be faithful. If he were not faithful, there would be no hope for you and for me. Jesus is the faithful one, and because he was faithful, completely, entirely, down to the last detail of his life, he could be the perfect and holy sacrifice to take away all sins of all time, of every place, of every person, to take away your sins. One last temptation. One we can relate to. The devil takes Jesus up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give to you. You can have them all if you will fall down and worship me. It's all yours. Just one little act. I'll give it to you. Are you ever transfixed by money, by glory, by status? Do you want to direct your life according to what you think is good rather than what God thinks is good? The basic act of idolatry is to put yourself in the place of God, without reference to his word, putting Jesus in a dark closet for a while you do your own thing. It's a temptation we all face. But notice how decisively Jesus addresses this temptation when the devil presents it to him. "Be gone, Satan. Be gone, adversary. Be gone, tempter. For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Can I go Lutheran on you for a minute? In the Book of Concord, our Lutheran confessions, which explain what we believe, teach, and confess as Lutheran, says that the highest worship of God is to receive his saving gifts. To receive his saving gifts is the highest worship of God. And what are those gifts? Well, you're hearing and receiving one of those gifts now. The proclamation of Jesus Christ. The preaching of God's word. Another of those good gifts was your baptism into Christ. And that was not just a one-time gift. It has an ongoing power, an ongoing relevance in your life. And wrapped in the purity of Christ, in the waters of holy baptism, you are counted free of sin, and you will appear before God, unfearing, unafraid, as his redeemed, beloved, purified child at the end of your life. Another gift God gives that we receive, and in receiving it, we do offer our worship to God as we receive from God. The sacrament of the altar, the sacrament of Jesus' body and blood, the blood that was shed when not merely his heel was bruised, but his whole body beaten, abused, blood pouring from his head and his hands and his side and his feet. The blood that was shed for you. The blood that is your armor against the devil's temptation. The blood that is the guarantee of your baptism. You see, you too live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When you hear the law and it condemns you, say, "Yeah, I am a sinner. I am a great sinner." When the devil accuses you and says, "Some Christian you are," say, "That's right. But I have a more wonderful Savior. I have a great Savior who has defeated you. He has crushed your head, devil. And though you accuse me of a galaxy of sins, he has poured out upon me a universe of forgiveness, a universe of his righteousness, and I stand free before you, freed by Christ, who defeated you in the wilderness, who defeated you every moment of his life, who defeated you by his cross and resurrection and ascension. And devil, you are a whipped dog. No temptation has come upon you but that which is common to human beings. And there is a way out in temptation, and that way out is Jesus himself. So come and hear the word, be strengthened by the word. Come and receive Jesus, the author and perfecter of your salvation. Come and receive the good gifts of God, and know this, that receiving them in faith, these good gifts, you are offering to God the highest worship that any human being can offer. Say, "Yes, I need these things. Yes, I need Jesus. And yes, God has provided me with these saving gifts when he gave me his Son." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.